And tonight we'll be in Philippians 3:12. We're actually not done with 10 and 11, but I think we'll get to 3:12 tonight, so I'm not lying. It'll just appear to be like I'm lying when I first start. I titled this sermon, Pressing On in Christ. It's a good topic. It's a motivating topic. A topic that hits home for all of us and includes our spiritual life, our growth, our motivation, and why we are here on this earth. So before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer, and we'll go ahead and get in fellowship. And that simply means to confess, name our sins, and we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we are able to grow and apply the Word of God. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the night. As always, we are appreciative of everything you do in our lives. We understand why we're here, and we just pray that we can better come to know our purpose and also the tests that you have for us. We can visibly see them and be aware when to apply your word and be on guard in the devil's world. We thank you for the ability to do so. And we ask for concentration tonight, understanding in your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'll start reading from verse 8. Philippians 3:8 says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which for which also I was laid hold of by Christ." So if you remember, we actually left off with fellowship of his sufferings in verse 10. Yeah, fellowship of his sufferings is where we left off. And you remember that fellowship had to do with participation. It had to do with participation in God's plan for our lives. And we saw that that did include and does include and will include suffering. But that also meant for us that we are able to view the suffering as through the divine lens that Scripture is able to give us. So we have a different perspective when it comes to suffering. We can suffer with a purpose. And remember, there's a lot of things that we find in suffering. And we started to look at the different verses. And I'm just going to go through those. I think we only got through two of those. And I'll just briefly cover those. And then I'll move on to the next ones that we can see some things that are related to suffering through the Scripture. So we did look at Romans 8:18 was our first one. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So if you remember, this was value. This is talking about value. The word here was specifically referring to determined by a mathematical process. So the value outweighs our suffering in the present time is not even worthy to be compared to what the future glory for that suffering is. Sometimes we can't see that out of the water. We can't even get our head high enough sometimes to see that fact, but that is exactly what it means. So we can think of suffering as something that has value. it has value. It's just like what it reminded me of anyways, is just like working out. You know, when you think about working out, the reason why people work out is because the end result is what motivates them. And it's no difference with suffering. It's really the end result that we can look to, and look to God's purposes in that, and look to that glory that we will receive in the future. That doesn't mean we won't receive it now either, because there's many blessings that come from you passing tests in your life, you dealing with suffering in a magnificent way that can glorify God, and that carries glory with it. So, believe it or not, you can actually enjoy working out. If you get to a point, as I'm sure you all have, but comes a time in your workout where it doesn't hurt as bad, and it becomes more of a routine for you. And it's no difference with suffering. The more you apply the word, the more you are, God is going to use you. The more you grow spiritually, the more you have to expect suffering. But guess what? It gets easier. And you can even have a little more fun within the suffering. Because as we'll see, Scripture points to it that we do find comfort in the midst of suffering. So that's important. So the next verse we looked at was 2 Corinthians 1:5. And it says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." There it is. That's that comfort in the midst of suffering. So, and this verse just brought up the fact that even though we will experience much suffering for Christ, it's met and it's actually exceeded in abundance, the word says, in comfort, abounding comfort. So that being uncomfortable in the physical aspect is canceled out by the comfort we are provided in Christ. And when you think about all the spiritual resources we have available to us, we have a lot of things available to us. It's called God's Word. No one thinks of the same thing at one time. We all can apply different truths to different situations, but the result is always the same. That provides comfort. And you can also see things when you apply God's Word. You can see the purpose in suffering. You can see that it was meant for your benefit. Many times it's meant to strengthen you, to advance you, to promote you, and ultimately really to get us to look at Christ, to look to Christ for answers. That's what suffering is good at, and that's why we can be thankful for it, because it does remind us of our weaknesses. And we have to remember that, because we get out of, sometimes we get off the path, and we can build a sense of false confidence because it's not based on God's Word or the Holy Spirit. It's based on me and what I can do and what I feel confident in. And that's a dangerous place to be. So, but this goes to say, without that application, there can be no comfort. See, there has to be that application. The application. We can leave it, we can show up, we can learn, we can grow. But when it comes to actually going out into the world and applying the word, that's where you find the comfort. That's when the faith kicks in and you start to rely and trust in the object behind that truth, behind the word. You start to realize, okay, it's not just the word. It's alive and it's powerful and it's God's word. So these words not only are true, but they're alive. And when they're in your soul, that's where the application takes place. It's in your thinking. It's always in your thinking. The next one was 2 Corinthians 1:6. It says, "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation," or deliverance there. "Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." So this was the idea, if you remember, that through your Christian growth and proper application, you can comfort others. Comfort others in the midst of your suffering. It's really a foreign concept in our world today, but it is possible. The only reason it is possible is because of what's found in you. It's because who you're relying on. You're relying on God. You're not relying on yourself. You're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in this case. So the way you handle suffering affects people. It affects people. I know we've all been through different suffering and we've been around people that have suffered. But there's a couple scenarios. One of those is that we react to the suffering. And that affects people negatively. Or we can respond to God's word in that suffering. And that's where we begin to comfort others. You become the stability. The one suffering becomes the stability and the rock in the relationship. Not the one that's well and nothing wrong with them. You do. Complete opposite. So if that suffering would have never happened, think about that. We would have never had that opportunity. We couldn't have had the opportunity to affect those people around us in that positive way. So, and you know, we don't really see these things that are affected. We don't see the magnitude, the spiritual value, not only to yourself, but to those around you in your periphery. Everybody takes away different things from a growing believer, and we don't see them all. Many of them are, that could open up a door to salvation, because that's almost inhuman of what we're doing or what you're capable of doing, is to be content in the midst of suffering. That's what the scripture tells us, and that's what we believe is true. So what we're saying is suffering with the right mental attitude is one of the greatest privileges and impacts you can have on other people. So we're talking about application in suffering. That's a huge impact. Huge. If you have ever been around somebody with a soul saturated with the Word of God in the midst of suffering, you wonder how they can have such a good attitude. Well, this is why. Because the Word of God is in their soul. The Word of God is in their soul. And then you combine that with the power of the Holy Spirit, and what do you get? The fruits of the Spirit. That's powerful. That's something we can all have within the midst of the suffering, the worst of the worst. If we don't do that, what's the other option that we all have experienced when we react? Well, there's a lot of things. Anger, frustration, depression, bitterness, regret. Do you see the difference? Night and day. It's night and day difference. When we react versus look at it as an opportunity to apply what's happening in our lives. See, you affect people in completely different ways. It becomes not about you. It becomes not about the suffering. It becomes about glorifying God in that suffering. And that has very serious impact on other believers. You've taken the focus. The focus becomes your priorities are so far removed from that suffering. You realize there's a purpose for it. And all you're concerned about at this point is applying. Application. So you're able to have a good attitude in the midst of that. So, two opposite ends of the spectrum there. So, and another thing about suffering is it never lasts forever. It doesn't last forever. We need to keep that in mind. So if it's for divine discipline, which it could be, then you'll be very happy to know it will move on. It will move on. But if it's for your spiritual growth and promotion, then take advantage of it. It's unique. It's a unique time because God has you in a training ground. He has you at a place that isn't for discipline. So wait a minute. It's not for discipline, so it's actually a good thing. So we need to kind of perk our ears up and say, okay, this, what I have here, what God has provided me is supposed to be for my personal benefit. It's a benefit. God is trying to work something in your life. We just need to recognize it. So, suffering doesn't last forever. So, and you know, this differs from person to person. But it's always a unique situation. All of us have suffering, but it's always unique and it has its nuances where it's always a little bit different between person to person to person. Very little slight or huge nuances. But you know, both of these things that we just talked about, we do have the option to choose either way. Those are options that we have. The whole spiritual life, we always talk about this, is decisions. Day-to-day decisions. We could take all our decisions, hundreds or thousands of the day, and put them in a bucket, and you can go through them and say, that was a good one, that was a bad one. That's your spiritual life. If you could dump out all the bad ones every day, we'd be doing good. Right? But that's not the case. We have to mix them together because we have a sin nature, and inevitably we will make bad decisions. But all I'm getting to is that's the spiritual life. Moment by moment decisions. Every decision counts. So whether we're miserable or we provide comfort for others is our decision. That's all that is. So the next one was 2 Corinthians 1:7. It says, "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." There's the comfort idea again. Affecting others in comfort. But this brings up another idea here, is that others are going through the same experience or the same sufferings as you are. Every growing believer is going to suffer. Every single one. If they're not suffering, God is not using them. And we don't want to be in that place. So, and it, according to this, one or both people can support or provide comfort to the other person. So people can provide comfort even though they're both suffering. There's comfort in suffering. This keeps coming back up over and over and over. So, and we brought that up Sunday about the mature believer carrying the load in a relationship. You will carry the load. And when it comes to suffering, you're actually still supporting those who are not suffering. You're still taking care of those who are not suffering spiritually, mentally, even if you can't physically. That's what you have available to you. Not because you're not focused on the suffering. You're focused on mission first. That's it. And that allows you to be motivated to go that much farther in what God wants us to do. So that takes spiritual knowledge is what it takes. Carrying the load. We often think of those roles as reversed. The caretaker and the sufferer. You are the caretaker even in the midst of suffering. You provide comfort. And you never know who you will affect and how you will affect them. So 1 Peter 5:9. "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." That's just another verse saying, Christians are suffering. We're all in it together. And there's something about that that it's encouraging. If I'm going to suffer, why can't everybody else suffer? Well, they are, don't worry. So you don't have to, you know, worry about that part. We're all in it together. We're all growing spiritually. We can all suffer together. Isn't that neat? Everybody's jumping up in their seat. Yes. So, and you know, just because you don't see it, just because you don't hear about it, that does not mean it's not happening. I can assure you of that. Everybody is dealing with something. Everybody's dealing with something, big or small. Just wait a little while and it'll get big. If it's not this week, it may be next week. Something is happening. But guess what it does? It goes like this. God lets you breathe. He lets you take off that load and take a breather, and then He puts it back on you. See, it never lasts forever. That's the important part. God knows we're not invincible. He knows that. So 2 Timothy 3:11, it says, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them, all the Lord rescued me. All of them. Not some of them. It says, not just the ones that were really bad, but it says all of them. Every single one, the small, the large, all of them. And that's something we can look forward to when we deal with any kind of suffering in life. That you know without a doubt, before the suffering even arrives, before you even know what it is, we can apply this verse right here. The Lord will rescue me. You got to love God's word. And we saw this same concept, if you remember, in the Jews' unfaithfulness to God. What did He meet them with? Faithfulness. Deliverance. Notice it doesn't say rescue ourselves. It doesn't say rely on your own abilities, but relying on the Lord's abilities. And here we are to verse 10. Philippians 3:10. Actually, we're already in Philippians 3:10. We're moving on to being conformed to His death. You see the word conformed here. This actually consists of a preposition and the which is soon on the beginning there, which means with or together with, and you have morphe, which is form or shape. So that's how you get conform to or conform with. It means to bring into the same form. In our context, it means conforming to the same inner essence as Christ, and which actually includes His life. That's what this conformity is talking about. His life, death, and glory. We're conforming to this in our life, death, and glory. I was curious what the word, English word, conforming meant. You know, you always get some nuances when you actually look up the definition, because what I think it was, and what it really is, we're close, but this is so much better. It says to be in accord, to comply with a set of standards, expectations, or specifications, to act often unquestioningly in accordance with prevailing standards. Well, that's just the English definition, but doesn't that apply to us? We're conforming to absolute standards and expectations, God's expectations. That's what we're conforming to. And that's just what this conforming is talking about. Conforming to God's absolute standards to the death of Christ. And just by the word, you can hear, or I think you can hear, that this is a process. Forming something is a process. As we grow up spiritually, we conform. We conform more and more to God's word, and that is shown in your life. That becomes your life. It's an internal thing, but it becomes an external. It becomes what you live and breathe, that conformity. And ideally, by the time we die, we have conformed. That's what spiritual maturity is all about. It's about growing and conforming to the point where you are thinking like Christ, going to Christ for everything in your soul. Your resources are internal, not external anymore, no longer. So we conform to God's plan for your life, which includes what? Suffering and death. Those things aren't bad. Those things are actually good. Because both of these are for a specific purpose and with very specific timing so that God will ultimately be glorified. That's why. God knows the timing and how things work and what people you're with and what stage you are in your life. The timing is so critical. Timing is critical. And this verse came up because it reminds us of this same factor of conforming. In Matthew 16:24, it said, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me,'" we could all say it, "'he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" I understand we're not disciples, as in Jesus' day, but we are disciples. That's what we do. Even though we're not physically following Jesus, walking around with him, that's who we follow. That's who we conform to. That is our example. Not everyone's going to take up their cross. Not everyone's going to do it. And I understand that. This is definitely the devil's world. And there's a lot of things to do besides taking up your cross. A whole lot. A lot of things you can choose besides taking up your cross. All that means is dedicating your life to God's word, to him, to service, to obedience. No, that doesn't mean we won't ever see you again either. You can be normal and still dedicate your life to God. So, there is glory in conforming to the purposes of Christ's death. Think about that. He died to save and benefit all of humanity. And what happens when we conform to his mission in dying? Then you live in compliance to his standards, number one. But you live with a desire too, just like Christ did. He came on a mission. He came to serve. And if we're conforming, guess what we desire to see? The unsaved be saved. We desire the unsaved to be saved. You will desire to love people unconditionally. Love people unconditionally. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter what you look like, where you came from. Has nothing, no effect on anything. Jesus Christ loved the world. You have a desire to defeat evil and watch justice prevail. That's part of the conforming process. You have a desire to see justice prevail. You have a desire to be a light in a dark world. You have hopefulness when others see no solutions and have no hope. That's what conforming looks like. Now, you got to ask yourself, are those things worth dying for? I would say yes. And that's not all we're doing it for. Just those things are just for other people. Think about our root cause, our root motivation. We're going to a place in our lives where things are changing. things are changing. We're growing. We're growing. Our bodies are deteriorating. And we're growing spiritually. Your soul isn't deteriorating, just this physical body. So what happens is as we move down this path to glorifying God, the more we can glorify God, what are we doing? We've got to die. To be ultimately glorified, you have to get rid of this body of sin. It's got to go. There's no ultimate glorification without if you keep this body. That's where the sin nature resides. So death is the start of true glory for every Christian, every single Christian. But that transition can be a lot more glorious for some than others. And that has to do with this conforming process. Whether we conform to the image of Christ or not. And that's how we decide or how we choose to see the difference in the way you view death. Death is a good thing. Death is a transition. Death is a time where you can get rid of this old body. Get rid of this gravity pushing down on you and your backbone is just keep shrinking and shrinking and all of a sudden you got hurt, pain, you know. I mean, there's something to look forward to in that, getting rid of this. And the only way that can happen is if we get rid of this body. So be prepared. We got to get rid of it. Some people don't want to get rid of it, but I do. I don't know about y'all. I'm already ready. So Psalm 116:15. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Precious. Precious. Psalm 116:15. And this is what we've been talking about, really. Rejoicing in the Lord. Listen to this. Putting no confidence in the flesh. Remember we talked about that? Continuing all things as loss for the sake of Christ, or counting all things as loss for the sake of Christ, knowing Christ, being found in him. And then our verse 10 says, showing us the purpose of all these things. We're getting the purpose. The same word we just saw for precious here is used to describe wisdom. Wisdom. You're not precious. You're not godly without one thing. It's called wisdom. That's the underlying factor in how any of those things can be possible. So this is a good verse. You can substitute wisdom for the personal pronouns in this verse. This is how it's described. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is at her in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. That's wisdom. That's precious. That's godly. So if we want to be conformed to the death of Christ, we must do it through the wisdom of God's Word. That's the only way to do it. Has to be in your soul. Where does that process begin? Right here. That's what we're doing. But that must continue with your positive volition. It has to. It has to. And I know every one of y'all are positive. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. Thank God for y'all. So, if we ever want to know God's will and plan, then we must understand it from His Word. Wisdom. We have to get it from His Word. What's the alternative? Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good acceptable, and perfect. There's only two ways to go in this. You seeing that? You're either being conformed to this world, or you're being conformed by the Word of God. There is no other options. There's no other options. And none of us are immune to being conformed to this world. And believe it or not, it happens a little bit every day. Every day, you are somewhat conformed to this world. If you're paying attention, if you're not floating around like we talked about the other day, if you're watching your decisions, you can start to be conformed. And all that means is we can get out of fellowship. And the longer you stay out of fellowship, the deeper roots grow of that conformity. They do. That word right here, conformed, in this verse was an imperative. It's a command. So that's telling us that, yes, we do need to be conformed. And how do we do that? By the transforming or the renewing of your mind. Continuously transformed. So it says renewal here is the word. That's the washing of renewal through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can be renewed. Through the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is the only thing that's going to change people. You want someone to change the way they think? You want them to act differently? This is the only thing that will change a person. This is it. You can try for years and years and years and years of your marriage to try to get them to do something. But when they get in the Word of God, guess what it does? It changes them. Because there's nothing we can do to change that thinking. You can't do it. What's in your soul is in your soul. And the thinking comes from the contents in your soul. That's how people operate. That's how they function. So if you want to change someone, fix the contents. Fix what's in their soul. That'll change them. That'll change them. That's the only thing. Otherwise, they're not going to change. Nothing in this world will change someone's soul except God's Word, at least in a positive way. And then it says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That word means to test, to show something acceptable. To reveal what is genuine and absolute in Satan's world. I want to be a part of that. That's what we're doing. We are witnesses and we are testifying right now. Right now in Satan's world. You're being examined. So what are we doing? You know, as we're being tested, what we're doing is we're showing that God's Word and that application of it passes every litmus test. Every single test that anyone can throw at it, that's what we're demonstrating. Through you, through your life, passes every stress test, every purity test, every closure test, you name it. Any user test case we can throw at it while on this earth, we can show that it passes every single one flawlessly. That's the Word of God. That's what it does. And that's what we demonstrate. That's what we've been given. So it is motivating to know that what we're testing proves itself. See, we don't have to really work hard to just, you know, clean everything up, polish up, and study this or get... If you're studying and growing spiritually, the Word of God will prove itself. It's just a matter of application at that point. Philippians 3:11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So the word attain, you see it in green. It means to get to a geographical destination or to arrive at something, to reach a condition or goal. So I already mentioned that conforming is a continual process, and it has a goal. It has a goal. Conforming has a goal when it's all said and done with. There's a goal, which is the death and the resurrection of the believer. Those are strictly God's victory, of course, and in His timing, but guess what? That's also part of the process to continue your conforming. Remember, I got to say, we have to get rid of that body. The goal for Paul and us should be total conformity. Total conformity. And we can't do that until we die completely. Part of that takes place now. We're conforming now. We talked about that, suffering. But think about why we suffer. The reason, going back to this. We didn't really talk about this, the root reason. But that's part of the conforming to Christ process. Is your motivation why you have the drive to move forward in the suffering and stay motivated to provide that comfort to other people? Why do we do that? Why would anyone be open or even have a desire to suffer for an extended period of time? You got to ask yourself that. For some, the answer is because they're in the process of gaining salvation. That's a reality. I'm hoping that's not your answers, by the way, because that's an impossibility. Impossibility. Salvation is given by grace through faith. And that's on the basis of Christ only, not us. So we suffer for the same reason Christ suffered. It says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son." What does that do for us? We love because He first loved us. He triggered us. He got us going in our spiritual growth. He gave us every single thing that we need because He loved us. And He provided that for us. So we suffer because He loves us. And we come to love Him, not only suffer for Christ, but what does that mean? But for all people. All people. This is the spiritual life. And it involves people. Your mission, God's gift given to you, includes other people. And that suffering includes other people. That's part of the conforming to the love of Christ, unconditional love. We've got to learn that. That's part of the conforming process, by the way. You grow spiritually, you come to love the One, the Savior behind that word. And all of a sudden, you come to love everyone else. You don't even know them, but you have an unconditional love for them. I didn't say personal love. I said unconditional love. You desire to see the best. You desire to see them saved. And then we can't forget about at the moment we die, we are said to be. Of course, Christ was resurrected in glory, and we will too be resurrected in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:6. Actually, before we get to that point, 2 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Absent from the body and present with the Lord." So there's a gap there. This is upon death. Remember Jesus and the thief on the cross? What did He tell him? He would be in paradise with Him that day. Remember Philippians 1:23? Paul said, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ." That's the day you die. Be with Christ. But we know when we're getting a resurrection body, the rapture of the church. So there's an interim time there. And that's how theologians come up with the interim body. Because at the moment you die, if that's before the rapture, don't worry, you'll be okay. Trust me. You'll be in heaven and you'll be with Christ. But you won't have your resurrection body. But you'll have something really good. And it won't hurt. Promise. So, after we conform in our physical bodies on the earth, then comes that time where we have to get rid of them. See, you thought you had to drag it around forever. Don't you get tired of bandaging things up? Fixing things, repairing, patching, putting Bondo on it, trying to fix it all up. I mean, man, it gets tiring, doesn't it? We're trying to shore it up, tape it up. So, and it's really inevitable. We're fighting against the inevitable. You know that, right? We're. But that's okay. That's what we do. We got to make it last what we've been given. So the good news is that we don't have to self-preserve this body forever. Don't have to do it. That's encouraging. So 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That's just what we talked about. We can't inherit anything if we're stuck in this body. Got to get rid of it. So ultimate conformity to Christ is with the body of His glory, which is our resurrection body. And I just want to read this verse to you to show you that those who have already died at the resurrection, how it refers to those in Scripture. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." That's those who have already physically died. It says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." They're first. So if you're alive during the rapture, they're ahead of you in line. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." And that's a great place to stop. So, glory includes conforming. We've got to conform. It's always encouragement. There's always glory at the end of the road, and there's always blessings to be had. And one of the greatest blessings, and I think you'll agree with, is just being happy. Is being happy. Is being content. Not needing anything. Being happy with what you have and knowing that it only gets better. It only gets better. Even with all this sin and evil in the world, doesn't matter. God has given us way far above and beyond anything that this world has to offer. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Sometimes it's overwhelming, but we know that You will hold us if we make the decision to stay with You, just to stay in the direction, to move forward, continue growing spiritually. There's always a prize. There's always a prize awaiting on us, and it's an internal prize. It may be physical, but it's always spiritual, always spiritual. And that's what pushes us forward. That's what keeps us going. That's what drives us forward. We thank You so much for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.